Father, we humbly come before you, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us, Lord. We certainly are thankful for Malcolm and his team being here, Lord. We ask that you put your words in his mind, Lord, that they would portray what you want us to hear, Lord, that we would be so moved, Lord. Yes. Lord, if there is anybody here, Lord, that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, that this would be the day, Lord, that they will stand up. Step forward, Lord, and forever start a life with you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us so freely, Lord. What a merciful, loving God you are, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you for our church, Lord, and the protection that you've given us, Lord. We ask that you continue to surround us with your angels, Lord. For the congregation of the Lord, may they be blessed in your name.
Amen. You may be seated just for a second.
It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he? Sing it with me. Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? One more time. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. In all of life. life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry skies. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord? He's wonderful.
I went from a towel and I'm thinking, oh, people think I'm thinking to get real going and I'm going to wave my towel. No, I've got to get the sweat out of my eyes. I'm sitting here thinking, I'm squinting my eyes. I'm sitting there thinking, ooh, he's getting into that music. Ooh, look at him go. I am getting into the music, but I'm blind as a bat. That sweat comes from right here and goes all the way down. Yep, there it is. There's only so much water that eyebrows can hold. That's all there is. Well, now that y'all are ready to go, stand up and sing, Are You Washed in the Blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
the sideburned garments of our stained descent, and you washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the mountain flowing through the soul unclean, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments spotless, holy, white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a fellowship, what a joy divine here on the everlasting home. What a blessed peace, what a peace is mine here on the everlasting home.
Swallow once or twice for me. Sing together, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I don't know if I can get started or not. Okay, here we go. I about messed it up. I was going along there, and y'all heard those chords I was playing around there. I was trying to figure out, where does it go from here? In the presence.
folks may be seated. We could get a couple ushers down here. We're going to receive this evening's, this is our church offering. A church offering. So if you're wanting to give to the love offering, that'll be at the end tonight, as we always do. But this is the time for the church offering on Sunday evening. Amen?
Amen.
Who be praying this out?
Dear Heavenly Father, we don't thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank you for everything you've given us, God. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the trees, the ground we walk on, Lord. It all comes from you, Lord. We thank you for Brother Malcolm and Ernie tonight, Lord, who's leading that music. We had a great message this morning, Lord. And I pray that we take that message out, Lord, and spread it, Lord. And I pray that we get in a great revival here, start reading the Word, start praying, Lord, just lifting you up on high. Lord, and we want to thank you for our choir, Lord, and Karen playing the music, and Jeremiah back there leading that sound system, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the message tonight to touch our hearts, Lord, and Lord, we just again always thanking for everything, Lord. Just you give us so much, we give back to you tonight, just part of that. And Lord, we just pray that we give in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Savior, save.
Amen, Brother Ernie. Thank you for that. One of my favorite songs. And that's well done. Thank God for it. Well, this evening I want to speak to you from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. I'm going to do something that I rarely do anymore. I'm going to speak actually on the subject of revival tonight. I always preach about principles that are connected to revival, but as far as teaching on the subject itself, I rarely do it anymore. I don't know why that is. It was always the message that God put most on my heart until recent days, and I've been a bit concerned about it, to tell you the truth. I've wondered if the fact that God took the great burden of revival off of me was indication that it was too late for revival in America. But I do believe the Lord would have me speak to it tonight in Jeremiah chapter 26. See, when you understand the principles of the Scripture, you know that it can be too late. It was too late for Israel. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. The point was reached when the prophetic word of God was rejected again and again, and the final point was reached where God said it was without remedy. That can happen to a culture, can happen to a person, can happen to a church. And I want you to notice in Jeremiah 26 the principles surrounding the issue of revival itself. There are some things about revival that we need to understand, and I pray tonight God will help us to get a clear glimpse into the Word of God about this. We'll read the first few verses of chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 7. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken, and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now I'm going to stop reading there for the sake of time. You can certainly see from your Bible the story goes on, and later tonight on your own time I would encourage you to read further in Jeremiah 26. But my concern this evening is that we notice plainly from the Bible five principles regarding biblical revival. Now, you notice that the Scriptures are specific concerning the time frame in which this message was given. God called Jeremiah to deliver this particular word in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, the significance about that is that under Josiah's kingship, Judah enjoyed what seemed to be a revival. On the surface, it looked like revival was taking place. You can read the details about it in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. But no sooner was Josiah dead and gone than his successor turned the kingdom back to idolatry and back to rebellion against the Lord. And it's in that context of whole-scale spiritual adultery and betrayal of all of the principles of the teachings of God's Word, in that context, Jeremiah is given the assignment of the passage before us tonight. Now, in these few verses, we have a primer on the doctrine of revival. Everything you need to know about the biblical doctrine of revival is summed up in this paragraph in the Scriptures. So let's think about it tonight for a moment. We're going to take this text apart and look at it carefully as we can. We're living in a day very similar. I don't know if you're conscious of this, folk, but we're living in a day very similar to that of Judah just before she fell into ruin and came into Babylonian captivity. American Christianity is in a condition very similar to that of Judah in the days of Jeremiah's ministry. So this passage is quite applicable to us. I want you to notice five things. First of all, and this, I suppose, is the most fundamental issue to settle, first of all, the crowd in revival. What kind of people can have revival. To whom does the message of revival come? Well, let's load us together what the Scripture says. In verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. We have a specific identification of the crowd that determines whether or not revival can come. The message of revival was addressed to a group of people identified as those who came to worship in the house of the Lord. If you back up to chapter 7 of the book of Jeremiah, just for the sake of clarity, let's do that. Back in Jeremiah chapter 7, read the first three verses with me. Jeremiah 7 verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. We sing about it in church. We sing that chorus, used to all the time. We've come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. That's the crowd to whom the message of revival is sent. The crowd who's come into his house. Folks say, but boy, I'll tell you, I wish we had some other folk here. Now, I know some people that needed that message, preacher. Well, I do too. I know some folk who need every message I preach. I'll just be honest with you, that I wish they were here to hear it. But the truth of the matter is, God sends his word to those who gather in his house to worship him. We're the bunch that's going to determine whether revival comes or not this week. Those of us who've gathered in this place tonight in the name of worshiping the Lord. You're familiar with the great verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. The great revival formula, if you'll call it that. The Bible begins that verse by saying, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Psalm 85 in verse 6, the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now there are many houses that we might assume need to be called out on the subject of revival in our day. Some would say, preacher, the man of God needs to go to the White House. Let him speak the words of coming judgment to those in the halls of federal government who are turning us away from our Christian heritage. Someone else might say, preacher, we need to send the word of God to those in the courthouse. It's the lawmakers and the legislatures who are liberalizing our land and empowering the wicked to have rule over us. Someone else would say, we've got to get the word of God into the schoolhouse. This leftist agenda, the moral depravity that's being promoted in our colleges and our universities, not to mention the godless philosophies of modern education that are ruining the next generations. We got to get the Word of God into the schoolhouse. And I don't minimize any of that. The White House needs the Word of God. The courthouse needs the Word of God. The schoolhouse needs the Word of God. Those are legitimate concerns. But when God sends a man with the message of revival, he sends him to the Lord's house. He said, I want you to go down to my house, to those that are coming in the name of worship. They're the ones I've got to speak to when it comes to revival. The fact of the matter is tonight, folk, the only people in the world who can have revival are those who are entering the church house. Other people need regeneration. They don't need revival. They need regeneration. The world at large needs salvation. The people of the surrounding culture need to be born again. But those of us who name the name of Christ, who claim to be saved and know the Lord, who identify ourselves with Jesus and gather into his house regularly for public worship, we're the ones who need revival. In fact, we're the only ones who can have revival. Vance Havner, that great preacher of yesterday, said a person can't be revived until he's once been vived. Which means you've got to have life first. You have to know the Lord in salvation before revival even becomes a subject you can understand. So those of us tonight who know Christ personally, we're the viable candidates for revival. Because the word revival by definition means to return to the place of being fully alive in the Lord. That means at one time you had to have been fully alive in the Lord to have a place to go back to. Are you a Christian today? Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved by the precious grace of God? And do you claim to worship Him? And do you gather in His name to do so? Then revival is for you, and furthermore, revival depends on you. The lost world cannot cause revival to come, nor can they keep revival from coming. What's going on in the White House may grieve us, But it's not going to either cause or prevent revival from happening in your life. What's happening in the courthouse, in the schoolhouse, these things may grieve us and concern us and ought to if we've got the sense God gave an artichoke, but they cannot keep revival from breaking out in America. The only ones who can keep revival from happening are us. Those of us who know Jesus Christ. Revival is exclusively the province of those who are in the Lord's household of faith, who are a part of His church and who gather in His name to worship. So the crowd in revival, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. The second thing I see in this text, I'll call it the catalyst for revival. Look again at verse 2 and let's read it straight through. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. Now in that last part of verse 2, when he told him what to speak, he said, speak unto all of these gathering in the name of worship, speak to them all the words that I command thee to speak. Diminish not a word. What we're finding in that phrase is the catalyst for revival. What makes revival a possibility is the coming of the word of the Lord to His people. Amen. When God speaks, Jeremiah was commanded to not try to soft soap the message. He was told not to cut any corners or try to tailor what he'd said to anyone's sensitivities. He was to preach the whole counsel of God and not leave out one thing for the sake of his own protection or his own popularity. Simply tell them what I say, the Lord. Now here's the big picture behind that. What makes revival a possibility at any given point in time is the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. The unvarnished, uncompromised Word of God. That's what causes revival to take place. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's when God begins to thunder His word in my heart. He raises up some preacher who dares to tell me the truth about myself. And as I hear that word and respond to it in humility and obedience, revival begins to break out in my life. Revival is predicated on the coming of the word of God to me. It's God's faithfulness to speak. John chapter 17, in verse 17, the Lord Jesus praying that high priestly prayer, prayed for us. He said, Father, I want you to sanctify them with the truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. It's the word of God that has a sanctifying effect in my life. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible pictures the Lord Jesus' love for his church. It says he has given himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He uses His Word to wash us and cleanse us and change our lives. So the coming of God's Word to me is what makes it possible for me to repent and have personal revival. When I'm confronted, when my life and my sin and my self-life is confronted by thus saith the Lord, that gives me the opportunity to turn to Christ in a fresh act of surrender and obedience, which is the very definition of personal revival. Turning to Christ in a fresh act of surrender and obedience. Beloved, we ought to hunger and thirst for God to speak His word to us. We ought to have an appetite to hear from God so that we can be delivered from the snares of the enemy and the stupidity of our own flesh. James chapter 1 verse 21 says we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Now there's a tragedy in this text. I want you to look now. I stopped reading in verse 7. Read verse 7, 8, and 9 with me at the end of this passage that I just read. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. What a tragic response. God in grace and mercy raises up a prophet to come and tell us how to have revival, and instead of welcoming the message and saying, thank God for another chance to get things right, we get mad at the preacher for daring to tell us we're not what we ought to be. They got mad at Jeremiah. Unfortunately, that's not unusual. Even today, it's very rare that you find someone who welcomes the Word of God and takes the precious opportunity to repent that the Lord has given them. Altars are empty in churches today. The altars of repentance are empty. Very few rush to the altar to get right with God when the Word of the Lord comes. Well, we see the crowd in revival. That's the bunch that's coming to worship in the house of the Lord. We see the catalyst for revival. That's God's Word coming in its completeness. No compromise, no cutting corners, just the bare naked Word of God challenging me and confronting me. Now notice the condition for revival. Here's the crowd, that's the group coming to worship. Here's the catalyst, the Word of God spoken without compromise, not diminished a word. What then provides the condition for revival to break out? Verse 3, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. Amen. That's the condition for revival. Now, folk, it's just too simple. I know it is just too simple. We would like it to be more complicated, but I want you to know there is no plan B for revival among the people of God. What we're doing in American religion is we're spending a massive amount of time and money and effort trying to brainstorm and figure out another way to have the power of God on the church apart from repentance of sin. If we could just figure out a way, you know, if we could put in some fog and light machines, if we could just jazz up the service somehow, then we could get the job done, man. We could build some excitement. We could get some enthusiasm up, and we could really get things done for the Lord. There's only one way to get things done for the Lord, and that's those of us who know Jesus to repent of our personal sin so that He can fill us with His power and His anointing. And then when we gather together, we're not trying to drum something up for Jesus. God shows up in the middle of the thing, and lives get changed. And that's what we've got to have happen, beloved. We who name the name of the Lord must humble ourselves to listen closely and seriously to what He's saying to us individually and then respond to the rebuke of His Word with practical lifestyle repentance. I mentioned the great verse a moment ago, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In our text, the same formula is found. God said, if they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. You see, folk, our evil ways are the reason that we're not in Holy Ghost revival right now. There's only one reason that Holy Ghost revival is not blazing in any heart in this room right now. It's that there are things in our life that grieves God. At any given point in Christian history, the only thing keeping revival from being the ordinary state among God's people is that we're allowing unrepentant sin to find a lodging in our hearts, in our homes, and in our churches. Now, revival is just coming back to biblical normalcy. Revival, living in revival, just means being an ordinary Christian by the standards of Scripture. You see, revival is not some weird, momentary, spectacular occurrence that the Christian has occasionally in between long bouts of deadness and drudgery. Revival is me being what God intended me to be all along when He saved me and indwelt me with the Holy Spirit. And the only thing keeping me from living in a condition of revival 24/7 is that I have some evil ways that I'm not willing to get shed of. Wherever sin and self are tolerated and pampered and justified, the power and the presence of God will be absent. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When I know there's something in my life that is iniquitous in God's eyes and I don't deal with it in repentance and confession, if I don't forsake it, then I have just forfeited the moving of God in power in my life. And consequently, we get used to just having church. Just dead religion. We come in, we go out, we try to stay awake, try to stay alert during the service, but it's a battle because there's just no God anywhere. We're just barely making it through, and we get so used to that, we start to think that's all there is. But friend, that's not all there is. There's a life of abundance, there's a life of anointing, the power of God moving manifest among His people, and the only thing keeping that from taking place is that there's some evil ways in my life that I need to get rid of, that I need to repent of. The New American Standard Bible translates verse 3 like this: perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way. And I'll tell you, folk, it's this perhaps that keeps the true revival preacher preaching. No guarantees. God said, Jeremiah, I'm not going to guarantee you that if you preach the word, they're going to obey. I'm not going to give you a guarantee. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But here's the good news is you never know. They might. You might get up one day to preach and somebody actually hears and does something with it. And it's that perhaps. You see, the perhaps of this text, if so be, the King James said, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man. The if so be is for Jeremiah's sake. It's not for the Lord's. The Lord's not confused about who will and who won't. But Jeremiah doesn't know, and God said, I'm not going to tell you because I want you to keep preaching. I want you to keep preaching in hope that somebody's liable to have revival when you preach them the Word of God. Now notice one other little detail before we move on into the last section of the text. Notice it says, if so be they will hearken and turn every man, singular, from his evil way, singular. Revival is an entirely personal matter. It can't come in mass. It can only come one by one as individual believers deal with their own sin before the Lord. Every man, singular. There are things going on in our country and in our culture and even in the church world of America that grieve me greatly and concern me. And frankly, if I'm not careful, they'll rob me of victory. But the bottom line is this: I can't do a thing about you. I can't do one thing about anything going on in this country except make sure my personal life is right with God. I can't repent for anyone else. And so you and I have to draw a circle around ourselves first of all and say, Lord, inside this circle, is there an evil way that's grieving your Holy Spirit and keeping you from moving in power in my life? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see and lament the evil ways of others in comparison to dealing in repentance and brokenness with your own evil ways? I find it's remarkably easy for me to see the evil way in my brother or my sister's life. You ever looked at those around you and say, I don't see how in the world they can put up with that. Don't they understand how wicked that is? Why don't they get right with God? Of course, they're looking at you thinking the same thing. They're saying, why can't he see that big old glaring sin issue in his life? Why didn't he deal with that thing and get right with God? We're always willing to look at one another's evil ways and wish they'd turn from theirs. But revival's about me dealing with my own. It demands that my own personal sin issues be confronted, be hated, be dethroned, and be put to death on the altar of God. Notice the compassion for revival now. Verse 3 says, if so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Do you know what that reveals to us? It reveals the compassionate heart of God. Our God is full of mercy. He is more than willing to turn away the calamity that's coming on His people because of our backsliding. In fact, the whole message of the book of Jeremiah is basically judgments on the way because of idolatry and rebellion, but it can be avoided. If we will just repent and come back to the Lord and surrender, it can be avoided. The good news tonight is the God of the Bible is longing for an excuse to turn judgment away and not allow the ruin of our sin to catch up with us. It is always God's way. He does not afflict willingly. He does not judge hastily. He is not petulant, and He doesn't bear a grudge. He's always ready and willing to forgive and restore and send revival even to the guiltiest of sinners. In fact, in verse 5, we have such a picture of the patience and the forbearance of God. Listen to verse 5. Hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. You get that picture that the Lord gives of Himself, rising up early and sending. The compassion of God, sending messenger after messenger to warn His children of coming disaster and to call them to repentance, rising up early. Of course, God doesn't rise up early, not in the literal sense of that phrase, but He uses that terminology to picture His eager desire to forgive His children, to see us repent and be restored. So many today, even in Christian circles and even in ministry, so many foolishly consider the call to repentance and revival to be a negative message. A message to be shunned in favor of more positive preaching and more positive emphases. But I'll tell you, nothing could be more positive. Nothing could be more encouraging than the fact that our God is compassionate and merciful and willing to turn away the just recompense of our spiritual foolishness if only we will repent and turn to Him. And so we have the compassion of revival. And then lastly, we have the contrast to revival. The contrary to revival, you could call it. There is an option, you see. Verse 4, "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." I want you to notice tonight, beloved, there is an alternative to revival. I can hardly see any Christian choosing it, but many are doing so today. I was in a Bible conference with Brother Jimmy Robertson some years ago up in Paris, Texas. I remember it well. We were preaching, Brother Ernie preaching at East Paris Baptist Church in a Bible conference, and Brother Jimmy preached a message under the title, "The Cost of Not Having Revival." The cost of not. Now, you see, that's shocking. It's different because so much of the time we talk about the cost of revival. What revival costs, you know, the price we need to pay to have revival. And he preached the message, the cost of not having revival. Brother, there's a price tag attached to our nation that's about to come due if revival doesn't take place. What if we don't have revival? We're not having it now. What if we don't? Well, verse 3 says that there's going to be evil comes on us because of the evil of our ways. Ruin. Judgment. God allows the consequences of our unrepented sin to come home to roost. That's what happens. That's the alternative to revival. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord said, "They have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind." Can you see that the Lord allows His professing people to make their own choice concerning whether they reap revival or disaster? He doesn't force us to repent. As much as He loves us and longs for the opportunity to forgive our sin and to restore us to revival, He will not force us to return to Him. He doesn't make us, He doesn't twist our arm and make us get right. In His great love and mercy, He calls us to come. He invites us to have revival. He challenges us to surrender all to Him. But He allows us the privilege of repenting or not repenting of our own volition. He doesn't force it on us. We have the liberty to refuse to hear the Word of God and go right on with dead religion and backslidden self-absorption. To live on with idolatry and conformity to the world defining us. We can make that choice. There is an alternative to revival. We don't have to have revival, American Christians. We don't have to. We can choose a contrary path. We can take the other fork in the road. But I warn you, you will not like the final destination that left-hand fork of the road takes us to. I know in the short term it may seem like the cost of revival is too high. And the easiest thing is to just do nothing at all. That's what American Christians are doing right now, by and large. We're just taking the easy road of indifference and apathy and doing nothing at all. We hear the message of revival. We've heard it for decades and generations. God has been rising up early and sending preachers calling us to revival now for generations. And we've heard it and heard it. And the fact is, some of us tune the message out as soon as the word revival comes up. We already know what revival calls for, and we're not interested in doing it. We're just going to take the easy road of doing nothing at all, just drifting along like we are. In the short term, that may seem like the easiest thing to do, just nothing whatsoever. It can seem so inviting to just drift on in spiritual apathy and powerlessness instead of pouring out our hearts on the altar of God and allowing Him to break us of our evil ways and make us red hot, all out disciples of Christ. Preacher, I've just got so many irons in the fire right now. I just don't have the time or the energy to make a priority out of having revival. I'm doing okay as I am. I'm doing as good as most of the other Christians I know. So I'm just going to keep on treading water and hope for the best. Well, I'm going to tell you now that those irons in the fire that keep you from selling out to Jesus and having personal revival are going to wind up burning your house down around you. And you're going to find yourself and your children after you're carried away captive by a hateful enemy. You're going to find yourself wishing you'd turned your all over to the Lord while He allowed you the privilege to do so. Here's the matter of revival, stem to stern. The question is simply this. Are you right now living in personal revival, or are you in need of it? Are you right now personally in revival? If you're not, it can only mean there are some evil ways that need repenting. You say, preacher, I'm not living in adultery. I'm not stealing. I'm not lying. I'm not killing anybody. What do you mean evil ways? The most evil of ways for the Christian is to get to the point of apathy and unconcern. Jesus said, you're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. It makes me sick at my stomach. You're just indifferently religious. There's no more evil way than that, to just be indifferently religious. The matter's entirely in your hands. Will you hear and obey, or refuse and rebel? Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord God said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. That's His offer of forgiveness. That's His compassion. But listen to the next verse. He said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. There is an option tonight. There is a choice. Make the right one, please, in your own personal life. You say, preacher, I wish to goodness I could change this country. I wish I could fix what's wrong with us. I wish I knew how to fix what's wrong. I do too. But here's what I can do. I can fix what's wrong with me. And if I did that, and you did that, and enough of us did that, it'd have an impact on our nation tonight. Stand tonight as we pray. Father, the message of revival is the most needed one of the hour. And I know it is, because the devil fights it more than anything. And our own flesh hates it. God, help us tonight to know ourselves. We've gathered in this house in the name of worshiping God. We're the crowd to whom you send Jeremiah with the message. May we respond with wisdom rather than the foolishness of the people of his day who said, you ought to die for preaching like that. God, help us to respond with humility in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him near. His presence daily live. I surrender.
Amen. You may be seated. If we could have our ushers come forth at this time, we'll prepare to receive Sunday night's love offering for our revival team. And amen. What a powerful word tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So the word this morning was serious. The word tonight is choice. And so it's a serious choice, the choice of revival. And you have Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night to make that choice if you've not made it already.
Amen.
We hope and pray that you'll make the right choice. Amen. And I want to tell you, friend, you cannot look at this church, look at this pastor, and look at this revival team and say, well, you know, if it was this or that, you know, I might have had, boy, you don't get no better preaching and singing than what you've had. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. The anointing on the preaching, the anointing on the singing, the Spirit of God wanting to move and work in this room. It lights my fire just to hear it. Amen. Just to hear the Word of God preached. Breaks my heart that folks are saying, we're through with revivals. Revival, that's something that they did way back. Man, we ain't ever done it. We ain't ever done it. We've held meetings for it to happen. And it breaks out occasionally. It's going to break out here. Amen. You be in a spirit of prayer about that. Who's praying this love offer now? Brother Carr, are you up? All right, brother.
Praise out. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that's been brought to us tonight, Lord. By Brother Malcolm, Lord, and Lord, he's poured his heart out to us tonight, Lord. And Lord, he wants us to change our ways, Lord. Change our ways back to thee, Lord, if we're not on that right road, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for our brother leading the singing, Lord. Lord, may you just bless him in a special way, Lord. He's poured his heart out to us in music and songs, Lord. Lord, these two, Lord. Amen. This revival ends, Lord. Yes. Lord, may we keep the revival going, even after Brother Malcolm and Brother Ernie leaves, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, that, Lord, we have this opportunity to give to you, Lord, to further the revivals wherever they may be, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for blessing us the way you have, Lord. Lord, may we just turn loose and let you have your will and your way.
Yes.
In our lives tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege to give you tonight, Lord. Lord, it all belongs to you anyway, Lord. And Lord, just give a portion of that back to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for each one's here tonight. And Lord, may they go saying it was good to be here to hear thy word, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we'll come back tomorrow night, Lord, to hear what Brother Malcolm has for us, Lord. Lord Jesus, come, Lord. Amen. And Lord, we just thank you, praise you for what you're going to do during this revival.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
At your name, the mountain shakes and crumbles. Shout your name, shout. praise you that no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will praise you. Jesus is our God. We will sing. Lord of the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up with endless praise, endless praise.
Outstanding. Let's all stand. Stand together. I want to ask Brother Bill Neal to close us out with a word of prayer. You let your revival team, how blessed, let them know how blessed you were tonight. Come shake a hand, hug a neck, encourage them. Let them know you'll be praying for them this week. Amen. They're praying for us. They're praying for us. You be praying for them. And hope to see everyone that can make it. 6:30 over here next door. In the college and career class for prayer time tomorrow before revival. Revival starts at what time? 7 o'clock, so we'll see you back then. Brother Bill, you close us out tonight. Thank you, sir.
My Father, dear God, we love you. And Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to be here tonight, Lord. But overall, Lord, we pray, we thank you for Brother Malcolm, Lord, and Miss Nancy. And we thank you for this wonderful message tonight, Lord, that we don't hear this message enough, dear God, and we know, Father, that our hearts has got to be right before we do have a revival, and I pray right now, Father, that each of us will think about that, Lord, and start praying for ourselves that we would get right, Lord, so we could have a revival. We thank you for each one and everyone that's here. We thank you for Brother Ernie, Lord, and his beautiful music, Lord. We thank you so much for him and for Brother Malcolm and Miss Nancy, Lord. And we just ask you to be with them and be with them again tomorrow night, Lord, as they come and bring the word to us, Lord. And I ask you to be with everyone here tonight, Lord, that we'd be able to be back tomorrow night, Lord. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for our pastor too, Father. Just bless him so much, him and his family. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.